In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Lord in the Holy Gospel today is speaking to his disciples after the Last Supper. So already they are in a sorrowful mood, realizing that he is about to go to his death the next day. He says to them, "I go to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither thou goest." The apostles are so stricken with sadness upon his leaving that they do not ask this question, which he wants them to ask. This is a mild rebuke to them for not asking, for they would learn that he is going to his Father and to his glory. Then he continues, "But because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart." So again, he gives them a mild rebuke for their silence. He continues, "But I tell you the truth. It is expedient to you that I go, for if I go not, the Paraclete will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The problem that his disciples have is this, that they are too attached to our blessed Lord in an excessively human way. They don't yet have the Holy Ghost. They want him to just stay forever. They have, we might say, enjoyed their time with him. They have listened to him. They want him to stay forever, which would be a perfectly natural way for them to react. But they are too human in their relationship to him. And this is one of the reasons for Christ's departure, that their human attachment to him be purified so that they can receive the Holy Ghost. He must go in order that they receive the Holy Ghost and in order that the Holy Ghost take his place, so to speak, as the one who directs the church through his influence and assistance. On Pentecost, the Holy Ghost will transform them from sad and timid men who are hiding from the Jews into fearless and enlightened men who set out to convert the whole world and who will die for their attempt to convert the world. Christ calls the Holy Ghost the Paraclete, which means consoler. And this means that the Holy Ghost will fill them with joy. This verse also proves the distinction of the divine persons, since our Lord says that he will send the Holy Ghost to the apostles. There was a heresy that the persons were merely different ways in which God acts towards us. Sometimes as a Father, sometimes as God the Son, sometimes as God the Holy Ghost. But that was a condemned heresy. Here, he is sending the Holy Ghost. He could not send the Holy Ghost unless the Holy Ghost is a distinct person. This sending of the Holy Ghost by God the Son is proof as well of the fact that the Holy Ghost proceeds from both the Father and the Son. You may know that the Greek schismatics reject the procession of the Holy Ghost from the Son. They accept that he proceeds from the Father, but they do not accept that he proceeds from the Son. This is the famous filioque of our creed, which means "and the Son," and they reject the filioque. But this is proof that he does proceed from the Father and the Son, because it is impossible that God the Son could send the Holy Ghost unless the Holy Ghost proceeded from the Son, because he would have no other way of sending him except by the fact that he proceeds from him. Otherwise, sending him would reduce the Holy Ghost to a creature, in the same way that God sent the angel Gabriel. to send someone makes them inferior unless he is co-equal with Father and Son, and unless his sending is part of his procession from Father and Son. Now, I know that may sound a little obscure. It is obscure. The Holy Trinity is a mystery, but this is proof that he proceeds also from the Son. And he says he will convince the world of sin, of justice, and of judgment. The word convince means convict. This translation that we use of the Holy Gospel, which is perfectly accurate, and that's why we use it, was made in the 18th century. And some words have changed, and this shows the good reason why the church uses Latin, because modern languages, as they are used, undergo changes. And so today we would say he will convict the world of sin. There are even changes from words that were used 50 years ago that have taken on all new meanings today. Times change, and as people use language, their language changes. But Latin never changes because it is the living language of the unchanging church. By the world, he means the worldly Jews and Gentiles who do not or will not believe in him, Christ. The Holy Ghost will reprove them and accuse them. He will convict them in the sense that he will present arguments which conclude to their guilt. He will convict them of the sin of infidelity, inasmuch as, after having seen all of the evidence for Christ's divinity, these people stubbornly refuse it. He will do this conviction externally by the preaching of the church, by the sanctity of the church, and through miracles and prophecies. He will do it internally as well by inspiration. Inspiration comes to us from the Holy Ghost many times a day, if we are in the state of grace, through the gifts. And he does not speak to us in words, but he speaks to us through ideas that are placed in your mind. That's why the saints are so obviously holy, because they come up with ideas and they come up with ways of acting and attitudes that don't come from them naturally, but they come from the Holy Ghost. They are acting under the influence of the Holy Ghost. And so you read their lives and you are stunned by some of the things they say, their ability to accept sufferings, their longing for suffering. All of this comes from the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And the more you are faithful to those inspirations, the more you merit sanctifying grace, the more you are inspired, and the more docile you become to the Holy Ghost. That's the way God draws us to himself, and that's why you have saints, by docility to the Holy Ghost, so that their own humanness is much reduced in respect to the divine character that they have, that is the imitation of the very nature of God, which is the effect of sanctifying grace. And that's why a Protestant man came away from the Curia of Ars and said, "I have just seen God in a man." Because they exude all of the beauty of God's thoughts and his charity and mercy, goodness, everything about God. They exude that in their personalities and in the way they think and act. And so he will convict also by inspiration. He will constantly remind the unfaithful of their infidelity and will give them a bad conscience. When the apostles preached, many were converted, but many others remained unfaithful. And for their infidelity, they will receive condemnation. The Holy Ghost will convict the world of justice, inasmuch as he will show them that the justice or moral uprightness of the world is false. To the Jews, he will show that their attachment to the Old Testament and its rites and all of its laws is false. And to the Gentiles, he will show that their naturalistic morality is false. Then he says, because I go to the Father, that is, those who do not believe in me say that I am merely human and am an impostor. But my ascension into heaven and subsequent sending of the Holy Ghost will prove my divinity in such a way that those who do not believe shall be condemned. For the Catholic Church proves its divine origin and the assistance of the Holy Ghost by the fact that it has its four marks of being one Holy Catholic and Apostolic, and these come from the Holy Ghost. Most converts are attracted to Catholicism by what we call the wondrous life of the Church. That is, they see that the Church is absolutely consistent in its teachings. They see the saints of the Church. They understand that the Church has something that their religion doesn't have. And this is the work of the Holy Ghost. And many come and are converted. Others some come and are not converted. And he adds, our Lord adds, and you shall see me no longer. The very justice or righteousness of his disciples will consist in the fact that they will believe without seeing. And so we must believe without seeing. Blessed are they that have not seen, but have believed, he said to Thomas. And this will prove also his ascension into heaven, that he was not a sinner, nor an impostor, but truly the Son of God made man. And the Holy Ghost will convict them of judgment, because, our Lord says, the prince of this world is already judged. This means that the world will see its condemnation because the Holy Ghost will make the world understand that it is condemned in its head and in its prince. Our Lord calls the devil the prince of this world. The world imitates the devil by preferring false religions to the true one and by persecuting the church. If God did not spare the angels who rebelled, he will not spare either those human beings who rebel by following the prince of rebellion, the already condemned Satan. Our Lord then says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. These many things refer to the mysteries of faith, the conversion of the Gentiles, the foundation and the government of the various churches and all over the world, the institution of the hierarchy, priests and bishops, etc. But they cannot bear it now. They're too sad, and also they wouldn't come near understanding them because they don't yet have the gift of the Holy Ghost. He therefore makes them look forward to the reception of the Holy Ghost. He gives them, in a sense, an appetite to receive the Holy Ghost. He says then, but when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will teach you all truth. Now, by all truth does not mean everything about chemistry and astronomy. It means everything that pertains to eternal salvation. This teaching of all truth did not happen all at once on Pentecost, but continues in the church throughout the ages. For example, St. Peter did not want to preach to the Roman centurion Cornelius because he was a Gentile. But the Holy Ghost gave him a vision and repeated the vision three times, where he told St. Peter to go to the Gentiles. He showed him a picture of all sorts of unclean animals, that is, animals that were unclean for the Jews to eat. And he said, if I consider these clean, and I'm paraphrasing, if I consider these clean, you should not revile them. And that represented the Gentiles. The Jews had no use for the Gentiles. But our Lord wanted to convert the Gentiles. And after that vision, the soldier that Cornelius had sent, also by a revelation from God, knocked on the door of St. Peter's house in Joppa. So not everything was revealed at Pentecost, but things were revealed to the apostles in time. And also the church, by the assistance of the Holy Ghost, discovers more and more what is in Revelation. For example, the great devotion to St. Joseph became more and more pronounced in the 19th century, especially as the church was being persecuted. So in the early centuries, you did not see so strong a devotion to St. Joseph as in the 19th and 20th centuries, because the church contemplates the great treasure that it has received from God and produces in the result of these inspirations of the Holy Ghost and this assistance of the Holy Ghost throughout the ages in various ways. Many times it is heresies that move the church to contemplate with greater assiduousness that what has been revealed. And St. Paul says that's the purpose of heresies. That's why God permits them, in order to test those who are faithful. He says, "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, he shall speak, and the things that are to come." This means that the Holy Ghost will not speak except in union with the Father and the Son. That is, he is not from himself, as if something alien or separate from the Father and the Son, but proceeds from the Father and the Son. It means that what the Holy Ghost will tell you, the Spirit of Truth, will not be any different from what I tell you. So it is not some new religion that he will found. He will speak to you what he shall hear. Now, our Lord is speaking metaphorically, because the Holy Ghost does not have ears, and the persons of the Blessed Trinity do not speak the way we speak. But he is trying to tell them in the way that they would understand, that he, whatever the Holy Ghost has, he receives from the Father and the Son, because he proceeds from the Father and the Son, and therefore all of their doctrine is the same. This, what he shall hear, refers to the common divine knowledge of the three persons, because it is one God in three divine persons. St. Augustine says, he always hears because he always knows. There are three divine persons in God from all eternity. You should not think that first there was the Father, then the Son came, and then the Holy Ghost. They are one God in three divine persons from all eternity with no beginning. And they are all co-equal, and they all have a single divine essence, which, by the way, is denied by Bergoglio. He said, "There is no God." That's a quote. "There is no God. There are only persons." And he referred to the single divine essence as God spray. And he said, "There is no God spray." If there is no single divine essence, then you have three gods. one God in three divine persons. He denies the Trinity by denying this single divine essence. That's three gods. That's what the Muslims accuse us of saying, that there are three gods. But he said it. He didn't say there are three gods, but he said only the persons exist. There is no single divine essence. So the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth, just as Christ is incarnate truth. So they learn from Christ in his physical presence, in his body and soul on earth, by his speaking to them. Now they will learn in a spiritual way, that is, by means of the Spirit of truth. The Holy Ghost will reveal to them not only the doctrinal truth, but also future events as well. St. Paul predicts the conversion of the Jews at the end of the world, and also predicted the great apostasy from the faith which we are living through right now. Our Lord continues, "He shall glorify me because he shall receive of mine and shall show it to you." The Holy Ghost will glorify Christ by showing him to be the Son of God, the Messiah, and the Savior of the world. He will do this by means of the theological virtues and by his assistance to the church. To receive of mine refers again to the divinity of the Holy Ghost and the unity of the divine persons in one divine essence. All three persons know all truth and speak the same things because of the unity of the divine essence. In proceeding from the Father and the Son, the Holy Ghost knows all things that the Father and the Son know. The word "to receive" should not make anyone think that the Holy Ghost is inferior to Christ or to the Father. Again, our Lord is speaking in a way to make them understand. It must be understood that in proceeding from the Father and the Son from eternity, he receives all things from them except what constitutes each person as a distinct person. So they have all things in common except in what constitutes each one as a distinct person. Now, what are the lessons to be drawn from this gospel? The first lesson is the assistance of the Holy Ghost to the Catholic Church. This is why the Catholic Church teaches with divine authority, because it has the assistance of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. If it did not have this assistance, it would be just like any other church, that is, a group of human beings trying their best to figure out who God is and what he says. But because it has this assistance, the Catholic Church speaks with authority and demands the obedience of faith to its teachings. It could not do any less. It all makes sense. It's all perfect logic. If it has this assistance, this mission from Christ and the Holy Ghost to teach in the name of God. And that's why it's the one true church. It could not make any such claim unless it had this assistance which Christ is talking about here. For the same reason, the church is infallible in all of its universal teachings, disciplines, and liturgical rites. For the same reason, the church is indefectible. That is, it will remain until the end of time, and it will remain essentially the same until the end of time. Those are the two aspects of its indefectibility. All this comes from this promise of the Holy Ghost to the church. And we should learn the necessity of the continuity of doctrine. Continuity of doctrine is key, because if it is the same divine person assisting the church, there will be always the same doctrine. The church will be essentially the same in its disciplines, its essential disciplines. And we have seen just recently that attacked and destroyed by the document on the family, where, although pretending, and that's the proper word, to never change anything in doctrine, they are saying on the pastoral level, the priest can do a discernment. If you, who are improperly married and living in adultery, have a serious reason whereby you are excused and you can go to Holy Communion. The same thing will, discernment will be used for those who are living together. So that it is a pastoral approval of adultery and fornication. It's as simple as that. That is an essential discipline of the church. The fact that a public sinner who is in adultery or in public fornication, living together, cannot approach the communion rail. That is an essential discipline. It is something the church cannot change, because the church cannot change the fact that you must approach the communion rail in the state of sanctifying grace. It is not free to change that. It is free to change fasting laws. It is free to change many other little things. It is not free to change, however, the necessity to do penance. The church is bound by its doctrine to certain pastoral practices, and they are going to ruin the doctrine by changing the pastoral practice, just as they have ruined the belief in the Blessed Sacrament by the new Mass, which treats this Blessed Sacrament as if it were a piece of bread. We should also learn thereby that the Novus Ordo hierarchy, which teaches us a new doctrine, demonstrates that they lack the assistance of the Holy Ghost and therefore are not true popes and not true bishops. It's why we insist upon that, because the continuity of doctrine is key, and we cannot associate this defection from doctrine and from Catholic pastoral practice with the assistance of the Holy Ghost, promised to the hierarchy. They are intruders, and they are ruining our Holy Catholic Church. This is why St. Paul said to the Galatians, "If I or an angel of heaven should come and preach to you a gospel different from what I have preached to you, let him be anathema." In other words, if he destroys the continuity of doctrine, let him be anathema. Because the continuity of doctrine is linked tightly with the assistance of the Holy Ghost to the church. We should also learn that we will be condemned for infidelity. That means unfaithfulness to divine doctrine. The Holy Ghost gives sufficient grace to every man to save his soul. And this grace includes the ability to know at least some of the truths of the gospel and to accept them by divine faith. Every man receives that. Not all men hear the preaching of the gospel, but they at least receive that inspiration whereby they can have supernatural faith and save their souls. Everyone gets a chance, but those who resist this grace are guilty of grave sin and go to hell. And finally, we should pray to the Holy Ghost for docility to his inspirations. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.